Turn this morning to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to speak this morning about something that the Bible is full of, and that is remembering and forgetting. Anyone ever say to you, don't forget to remember? I think we all need to have that exhortation daily. And I remember I spoke on this at our chapel, and after the meeting I kept my ears open, and three distinct occasions I heard brothers and sisters say to one another, oh, I forgot. I should have remembered. And I guarantee you won't get through a day without using that word in some way or another, or at least thinking about it. And one of the sad things, of course, with aging, I think we all kind of hope never happens to us, and that's losing our memory. And I thank God every morning for the measure of health and strength, soundness of mind that I have. But we know that this is part of our human makeup, part of the curse, part of sin, that our minds will deteriorate. And of course, we're always astounded by people such as Margaret Sunderland, 94 years old, and everybody she remembers. And she often says to me, Bob, you remember that? I said, Margaret, you're forgetting. Oh, that's right. You're only 50 or something like that. And she knows everybody. I called her up. She called me up from the Episcopal Hospital, and she said, Bob, I was a beginning nurse there back in 1914. I said, well, I don't think anybody up here will remember you. But so we always marvel at people that have good memories, but we are in the Word of God exhorted many times to remember things. And there are things that we love to remember, aren't there? And at this time of the year, I'm sure many folks that are older have memories of Christmas season, and many people have things, and we all have things we'd like to forget too, wouldn't we? And there's things that we should forget, but we really can't. You know, the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching on to those things which are before. We can forgive sometimes, but we can't forget because of our human makeup. And it's a wonderful thing that God, now let's be clear, God does not forget. He wouldn't be God if he forgot. He said, well, what about our sins? We often use that term erroneously, but it doesn't matter a whole lot. It really means our sins and iniquities will he bring to our remembrance no more. You see, even though in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and the prophets, occasion God will use phrases, anthropomorphisms that are human. Though he's God, he uses human phrases. He says, the heart of God. That's so humans will understand his activity toward them. And sometimes he uses the word forget. I will forget. But we know that in the New Testament, he never leaves nor forsake us. We know there are things in life that we better not forget. I'm looking at Paul, some of the others. You better not forget that anniversary, right? You know the consequences. And we don't like to forget to set the alarm. That has consequences. So there are things, if we don't remember, can have severe consequences in life. And there's a lot of material here, but Peter comes to mind as one who is an exponent of not forgetting, and he writes about that in the second epistle. As we look at the first chapter of Second Peter, this wonderful, wonderful chapter that begins with grace and peace being multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God, King James says, and of Jesus our Lord. That would mean, well, God is God and Jesus is Jesus, but it's really even or namely Jesus our Lord, defending the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not God and Christ here, but it's God even Jesus our Lord. We know that he is God, and that is a protection of that. Now, as we go down this chapter, as it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us by virtue and glory. As we go down this chapter, we notice the word knowledge. The first thing to furnish along with your faith in verse 5, that like precious faith that we all have, you add virtue, and to that virtue, or to that goodness or excellence and spiritual moral courage, we add knowledge, and then to knowledge, self-control, and so forth. Then he says in verse 8, these graces that should be ours, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful or idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are fruitful, these things being in us and abounding, they show that the knowledge we have is paying off. And as we go through this chapter, we'll notice this word knowledge and these things that he's reiterating in the first 8 to 7 verses. If these things not only are in you, but abounding, they become such a part of you that they're just overflowing continually. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, and patience, brotherly love. And then he said that he that hath forgotten, or he that lacketh these things, is blind, he's short-sighted, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, forgetting. We can't remember or forget anything that we didn't know. So it's very important that we have the knowledge of God so that we can remember things. Remember, the Lord said to the disciples that he would bring to their remembrance the things that he had spoken unto them. Now, God cannot bring to our remembrance what we haven't put in our head and in our hearts. He can't bring that back to us. And that is why we many times get into circumstances and situations that are very discouraging. We don't get a knowledge of the Word of God, and he can't bring that to our remembrance. But when we have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, he brings it to our remembrance. He keeps us, he saves us from dangers and pitfalls in the Christian life. And if we're not going to get into the Word of God so the Spirit of God can't bring it to our knowledge, then what does he have to do? He has to do something else with his child. Put him in a place where he will start thinking about God, start reading the Word. It may be through illness, it may be through circumstance. Somehow, he will do that so we will get into the Word so the next time he doesn't have to speak to us that way. You see, we judge ourselves because the Word is in us. We can't judge ourselves if the Word isn't there. What do we have to judge by? Where's our moral discernment? We don't have it. It's only through the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:9, that we might abound in knowledge so that we may be able to discern, you see, the things that are more excellent. So Peter shows us the importance of the knowledge of God. He says, and if we take all diligence to make our calling and election sure, to confirm it, for if we do these things, again, those things that are reiterated, we shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are already established in the present truth. It's a dangerous thing when we think we've got so far in the things of God that we don't have to listen to exhortation and ministry and so forth, you know. But he says, even though you're established, we all forget. The men of God, the giants forget. Did David forget? Well, we'll have time, but David forgot, and he got himself in an awful, awful fix. Well, while we're here, we might as well go on. You remember David one time, after God had delivered him time and again from the hand of Saul, even so that he could get close enough to Saul and cut off a piece of his skirt, and then go and call over to him and tell Saul how close he was, he could have killed him. And his men said, you're crazy. You got him. Kill him. But he wouldn't put forth his hand against God's anointed. He reverenced Saul, even though Saul was wrong. He reverenced the position that God had given him. After doing that, and then after showing his anger and almost shedding innocent blood in the situation with Nabal, you remember, who wouldn't give to his men when they were watching his flock and so forth. And when the time for sheep shearing came and he had all his money, made all his profit, and he had a big feast, David sent some of his men, maybe he'll give us something for keeping a guard. And, he said, who's David? And boy, David got angry, you remember. And he said, I'm going to cut off every male in his household. And we know how Abigail, what a story, that beautiful woman living with that crumb of a man, Nabal. It says he's a man of folly. So he is. And she put up with that man, and yet she knew all about David. She told him all about what he was to come into as king. He said, and this will be on your record. You shed innocent blood. And she said, your life is bound up with a bundle of life with the Lord. And she reminded him of the kingdom. She brought all these things back to his memory. But yet, sad as it is, the next chapter says, David says, I know I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than to give myself over to the Philistines. They'll be glad to have me. He did that once before, you remember. And he had to wiggle out of that. He was a lot younger then. He should know better. Abraham did the same thing twice. So he did that, forgetting all that God had just done for him, forgetting all the psalms that he had written and the deliverances that he had. Well, let's not be too hard on him. We do the same thing, don't we? We lose confidence, even though at one time we had great confidence. Oh, look what the Lord did for me. But yet we get into those situations again. We forget. And we neglect. It doesn't mean that we've totally forgot it in our minds, but we have forgot to live in the good of it, the freshness of it. We forgot to renew our minds, which we have to do continually. And poor David, in that situation, God had to, 16 months, he had nothing to worry about. The king gave him a little city and his men, no war, no Saul, nothing. But the day came when the king of the Philistines expected David to go out and war against Israel with him. Oh, what a predicament I'm in. Oh, Lord, what a predicament. But God intervened just like he did with Jacob. And he said, the Philistine princes are mad at the king. And said, what's this Hebrew David doing? Don't you know what he's going to do? He's going to turncoat. Get him out of here. Send him back. We don't want him fighting with us. We're afraid of him. Can't you see David saying, oh, no, I want to fight. Oh, boy. making a big show, you know. Oh, shucks. Boy, he said, thank God. God got him out of it. But he went back and his wives and everything, the whole place was gone. Ziklag was burnt to the ground. His wives were taken. And it says they wept, these strong men of David who developed into one of the greatest armies in the world. They wept till there was no more strength in them. And then it said they spake of stoning David. Then it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think he did? I don't think he did anything more than he said in the Psalms. When I meditate upon thee in the night watches, when I lay down to slumber, my thoughts turn to thee. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? Oh, he started reviewing all that God did for him before. All the promises. See, he could never perish by the hand of Saul. God said he was going to be king on the throne of Israel. Jonathan reminded him of that. You see, he was just like us. He didn't remember. Well, anyway, God worked that out. And his wives and children, they weren't taken. They were preserved. And he went back and smote Ziklag and got everything back again. And he sent gifts and presents to the people. And he soon got out of there, went back to Judah. Not long after that, he was made king. Well, our dear friend Peter says, as long as I'm in the body, he said, I will, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. It's good for those who pass on to have in view those that are going to be behind and make sure they have something to remember, isn't it? Something to give the children, your family, when you pass on. Nothing better than the knowledge of God. By precept, by example, and by instruction. You may always have these things in remembrance. And then in chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both of his letters, which I would stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Just comes to mind, you know, those two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus. So much like people today, you draw near to their conversation, they were sad. Sad over what? The things that just happened at Jerusalem. We thought this man was going to be our king and deliverer. And are you a stranger and you don't know what's happened? Then Jesus himself drew near. That's what he does for his own. He draws near. And what did he do? He expounded in the scriptures all the things, the Psalms and the prophets, all the things concerning himself. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? What was he doing? Bringing to their remembrance the word of God. And they said, did not our hearts burn with us while he spoke with us by the way? I'm sure their hearts did burn as their pure minds were stirred up by way of remembrance. And look at the other side of the coin. I think his heart was burning too. The Lord's heart was burning. There's nothing he wants to do more than anything of his activity than to reveal himself to his people. And that's what he did. And they ran back and joined the other disciples. Well, Peter says, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. Aren't you glad we remember the Lord every Lord's Day, not once a month, twice a year, three times a year? No time is our heart stirred like the time of remembrance. It should have that effect upon us. And our hearts are stirred up as we remember our Lord Jesus. Stirred, renewed, strengthened. The dear folks that are coming up from Cape May that are seeing Assembly Truth and come out of the church there and coming up to a view and get an idea what it's all about. I was talking to them at the end of the meeting last week, and they were saying how that, or the week before, how that one of the pastors told them, well, we only do it once a month because it'll become boring and commonplace and it'll lose its edge. I said, well, tell them, ask that pastor what scripture he has for taking collection every Sunday. I said, he'll use that one, let him lay by in store the first day of the week. I said, the same one we use for remembering the Lord. They remember the Lord. They come together the first day of the week to break bread. So ask him if the collection would be better once a month, if you want to use that scripture. They got a kick out of that. But how true. Oh, they don't know, do they? They don't know. As we were ministering to them, trying to help them, telling them, we don't come here to get. What do we get out of the meeting? We come here to give. If you haven't given, that's why you haven't got. When we come to give to the Lord, he is no man's debtor. We're always stirred and blessed. They were singing this morning. Lord, we treasure in our souls the memory of thy love. Oh, how our inmost hearts do move when gazing on that sight. I didn't plan to get into all this. I'm not even started. Well, Peter, these thoughts, the other thing I have down here was weeks back. The thoughts I have now were this morning before I came. I didn't know which ones would be better, so. But we can take it up some other time. Peter, was he one who had to remember? How did the Lord bring things to his remembrance? Lord, I will never, far be it, Lord, from thee, over my dead body. You'll never go to the cross. I will go to prison and judgment for thee. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. One time, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Whew, Peter, think of God revealing something to me. Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me that I might not be exalted above measure at the revelations that were given to me. Oh, the great men of God today that have followings would have that attitude. But anyway, dear Peter, and, you know, many times it says, so said they all. Peter was just erring, saying what everybody else was thinking. They didn't have the 42 to say it, but Peter did. Aren't you glad some brethren say some things, and they get all the blame for it, and yet you didn't have the courage to say it, yet you're glad they said it. I think we've all experienced things like that. Well, anyway, dear Peter, you remember? The 21st of John, when Peter, just like David, said, I'm going fishing. Now remember, the Lord had told him back in the 5th of Mark, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Peter said, we're going a fishing. You see, the Lord had talked about the resurrection, but remember it said afterwards, then they remembered the scripture that he would rise from the dead. You see how dull they were. Not any more dull than we are. Not anymore. Well, anyway, the Lord calls out, have you caught anything? Of course, that's the worst thing you can say to a fisherman. You know, did you catch anything? Only when they've caught something they like you to say that. But anyway, these were skilled fishermen, and the Sea of Galilee is full of fish. But they hadn't caught anything. The Lord says, throw your net on the other side. Well, we know the result. Peter said, it's the Lord. For John, John said that anyway. Peter dove in, you see. Peter recognized something. The first time the Lord said, have you caught anything? And Peter was mystified. They were out all night. Master, we rode all night. He said, throw on the other side. Nevertheless, thy will, you know, don't prove it to you. Throw it over. And again, we know the result. What happened then? Peter fell at his feet. It's strange, it grabbed him by the, fell to his knees and grabbed him by the feet. And then he says, depart from me, O Lord. How could he ever get away? Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. The Lord said, from now on, you're going to catch men. You see, he went back to the material. He was away from the Lord. He was boxing. But we know how the Lord brought to his remembrance. Lord, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three denials. Three times the Lord had to bring that before Peter. Until Peter finally said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Peter was restored. And that's why I believe he's an exponent here of remembrance. And he says, I'll bring these things to remembrance. And even after my decease, that you might remember these things. Adding to your faith, to virtue and knowledge and self-control, endurance, brotherly love, and then love. If these things are in you, they'll make you fruitful. And you won't be idle in that knowledge. Some people have a lot of knowledge, but they're not fruitful. They don't do anything. You have to put it into action. So Peter would have them to remember this. And you know, as we go through the scriptures, we think of many people who forgot. We already spoke of David and Peter. You remember the butler in the story of Joseph? Remember when the butler and the baker had the dream in prison, and Joseph interpreted, and the butler would be restored, the baker would be killed, have his head taken off, but the butler would be restored to his office. And just before he left, if you want to fault Joseph with anything, he's faultless in the account in Scripture, a perfect type of Christ. But if you want to be a little critical, he said, when it's well with you, remember me. In other words, put in a good word for me when you're up there. After all, I remember Pharaoh had the dream. Nobody could interpret. And then the butler said, I do remember my faults this day. Remember. He said, there's a man down there. They brought up Joseph. He interpreted the dream. But the sad thing before that was that the butler forgot Joseph. So that word is used in that story too. And remember in Ecclesiastes, that story, that old story of the, there was a poor wise man, and there was a city. And it said, this poor wise man by his wisdom delivered the city. But yet no man remembered this poor wise man. Another picture of Christ, isn't it? In all the greatness and deliverance he's done, as we think of the world today, think of the Lord Jesus, and all the hoopla and everything else, how many remember what it's all about? Again, well, point of departure. Friday evening we had our annual dinner with brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws, which we've had for 25 years, and we go to a different restaurant every year, so they had it Friday this year because of the circumstances. I went up the Brick Hotel in Newton, and we're sitting there eating, a crowd of people, and everything's Christmas, you know, and about 30 carols come along, and they come into the restaurant, and we're singing, and I think they were church people. I think they were sincere, no question about it. But I was thinking these people joining in, come let us adore him, you know, and all of this. We were saying in Dover last week, every idle word, useless, empty word that man's utter, they will give an account. And you know, one of the tragedies of hell, one of the torments of hell are going to be memories. These people who have sung these Christmas carols, these people who have millions of people are going to know the Lord's Prayer in hell, you know that. because they repeat the Lord's Prayer. They don't pray the Lord's Prayer. And that rich man, you remember, lifted up his eyes being in torments. And remember, it was said to him, "Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime." And that's where it all takes place, isn't it? In our lifetime, he was dependent, and his life was spent in accumulating wealth. And poor Lazarus, he had nothing in this world. In this world, but he had Christ. He must have had the Lord in his heart, because he was carried. And I love this. Did you ever notice that? When it comes to death, dear Christians, keep this in mind. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, we have even more than that. This was before Christ died. So we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. But I never thought of it. The conveyance, carried by the angels. Do you think we're going to have any less? Those angels which look down upon the church and marvel. I often wonder what they marvel at. I think this time of the year, people getting excited, even Christians, and perhaps more joyful and more excited than they are over the other things of God, the real things of God. That must be a mystery to angels. Why, they're getting so excited over these things. They're getting so excited over new houses. And all. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean that. But to be more excited and to be more joyful over things of this life than the things that angels desire to look into, this great salvation and the position we have, the riches of Christ, and all the things that we should be laying hold upon, it must be a mystery to angels that we would trade those things for what they consider something they don't even feel. God didn't choose to redeem angels. And as the good angels, as we say, look down, they must be amazed that we're not more exuberant, that we're not more into this, as we would say today. Well, there are going to be those memories, sad memories, for those in hell when they realize what could have been. People have sat in assemblies. They might even have broken bread. Think of the tragedy of never having come to Christ. I can think of a couple right now that I just wonder. You just wonder about going through the motions. Well, we're glad we're like the prodigal, aren't we? We wandered in our folly far from him. But yet there was a day when the prodigal came to himself. What did he do? "The servants of my father's house have food and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." He was remembering, wasn't he? Oh, how many today we have to pray for those young people that have left Christian homes and gone out into the world in drugs and in Satanism and satanic things, and they're not all ghetto people. These are people, middle class people. These are sons of pastors, many of them. It's a tragedy as we think of them. But yet some of them, thank God, remember. They start to remember what they've given up. They start to remember what they had. And this is the confirmation of that scripture, isn't it? That so many puzzle over. "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Some say, "I don't think that's working. It doesn't say old." You see, when he is old. Doesn't know how old. Doesn't say when he's older. When he's old. And how many people, years in between, have come back. We've seen some just recently starting to ask us about the assembly and the things that they remembered and missed years ago in the assembly. The prodigal remembered, didn't he? And the father never forgot. He was out there looking. He saw him afar, a long way off, and he ran. Isn't it good? Think of God running toward the sinner. The Father running, as they often said at the rescue mission, has anybody ever ran for you? Anybody ever so delighted to see you that they run? I remember my grandchildren, my own children when they were little. And Nanny and Pop-Pop would arrive from Philadelphia and they'd get off the bus a block away. I'd see those grandchildren. Boy, they're just gone for all they were. Alice had one skate on and Bevy on what she had on. They're trying to put all their junk and paraphernalia, run as fast as they could to get to their grandparents. Well, that's the way God welcomes us, with joy overflowing, isn't he? And because of a memory, because they remember it. Then, I'll have to pick out some of these things. I love this one in Hebrews 10. A sign that those were really born again and not going back, those Jews. He said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love, which you have shown unto his name. They showed faith and labor of love unto the name of Christ. He said, how did they do that? In that you minister unto the saints and still minister. Such a practical proof that they were truly children of God. God's not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love. A dear sister, year after year, time and again, she was taken for granted. Whenever there was a church function or supper or something, everybody just went and the dishes were there because they knew faithful Nellie would do the dishes. She got very discouraged. She went to one of the elders, so discouraged. But he opened the scriptures and showed her this verse. And ever since she learned that verse, she'd be back whistling and singing, doing the dishes, bringing back to her mind this verse. God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your labor of love, in that you're ministering unto the saints. See, when we minister unto the saints, we're ministering unto his name. I like the way God uses simple things to follow great practical doctrines. Titus. In Titus, when he speaks of adorning the doctrine, I think that's a beautiful word, isn't it? To adorn the doctrine of God. To make it so the world will see it for what it really is. And they see the doctrine, the teaching, through God's people. But he's writing this not to great evangelists, not to great Bible teachers. He's writing this, and ye slaves, the slaves, be obedient to your masters, not answering again, not purloining, not goofing off, we say today. My love, is that all right? Stonewalling it. Giving them a full day's work. Obedient to your masters. In so doing, adorning the doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? And he says that to the slaves, to the lowest on the totem pole, we would say. Oh, how beautiful it is to know that God does not forget. Of course, we could get through the scriptures. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. All through the Psalms, remember, remember. Gives all the list, Psalm 106, of all God did for Israel. You remember in the wilderness how he overthrew Pharaoh and how he did this and he brought him to his habitation. And it goes on for 20 verses or so. And then it says, they forgot God. No introduction, no general grade leading up to it. The next verse, they forgot God. They forgot God. Oh, that we might not be saved. And the wicked, the nations shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Isn't it wonderful that we can have these memories in the scriptures as we go through them? We have a lot of Psalms here, but we can't go into any more of them, just to remind our hearts to, as we often sing, since my eyes are fixed on Jesus. What's that one? I was trying to think of that hymn. I've lost sight of all beside. You know, the Apostle Paul, he never forgot one thing. He's the exponent of the glory of the gospel. The gospel of the glory. You see, when the Lord arrested him and spoke to him from heaven, Paul never forgot that sight. And he speaks continually of the glory of Christ. One day, a man took his boy down to a city, a rare occasion, the King of England in this humble city, a very rare occasion indeed. The king was decided to pass through that city with his pomp and ceremony. And the father took that son and hoisted him on his shoulders, and he said, "Take a look at the king and never forget it. You have seen the king." The apostle never forgot it, did he? And we should never forget the time when we first came to know the Savior. The church at Ephesus forgot their first love. "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Oh, might the Lord help us to this little jogging of our memories, to have these things always in remembrance. And if we do, we shall never stumble. "But an abundant entrance shall be opened unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, we think of that as future, and no doubt it is, in the glory as we're with him. But I like to think of an abundant entrance open now into the things of God. You see? And I think if these things are in us and abound and we're fruitful, I think we'll start to understand. We will be appreciating. We'll be laying hold of eternal life. We'll be walking in the good of the kingdom. We'll see that we're citizens of heaven and not just on this earth. I really believe that. Just as the athlete or the warrior would return from a battle or from the Olympics in a prominent city, as the prominent one to be honored would come in, you know what they would do? They would carve out an extra gate, an extra opening in the wall. The dignified recognition of this general or this one who won in the Olympics, and they would have a special entrance for him to go in. I like to think of that as we return in glory with our Savior. I don't know what it is. I can't explain it, but he says there's going to be furnished unto us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And of course, that's preceded by the millennial kingdom. Just continue. For the Lord's name's sake. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance the things you have spoken unto us. We thank thee again for the fact that we have your word in our hands, and we are responsible for that word. And we just thank thee for the memories that we have of those in the past who have ministered the word of God to us, who have helped us to get a further grasp upon the things of God. And how we thank thee for the day when we're with our Lord in glory, we're going to have all these things brought before us, the things that we have forgotten, the things that we have neglected. And we know that we're going to rejoice together as we see thy purpose unfolding And with perfect minds, everything will be clear, and we shall know even as we are known. And everything will redound to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we thank thee for the light that we have and the joy of remembering him. And as the world today would remember his birth, we know that your emphasis is 1,000 times more on the remembrance of his death, his resurrection, his glorious resurrection. Go with us the rest of this day and use us for your glory and honor. Fortify us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was thinking when those people were singing those carols and making all that fuss, the thought came to me, the death of Christ, Good Friday and Easter. Why aren't somebody out singing carols? He's arisen, he's rose. Far more significant doctrinally than his birth, isn't it? But that's the world. They get the cart before the horse.